But instead of saying no, my friend took the opportunity to show the kindness of Christ to this individual. He agreed that the man could have the dog back, and the man came back to pick him up, and he said that he had been blown away by my friend's kindness and generosity. He even asked my friend, "Why are you doing this?" My friend responded, "We're Christians, and the Lord has given us so much, and so we wanted to show kindness to you because the Lord has shown kindness to us." And I think that's an important thing for all of us here this morning to think about. When we understand the great kindness of Christ, we should have a strong desire to show that kindness to others. The Lord has blessed us in incredible ways, and He has called us to be ambassadors in this world of sin and darkness. And for those who are united to Christ by faith, as those who have Christ living in our souls, we are called to live our lives for Christ and for His glory. We are the aroma of Christ to this world. And so when people look at us, they should see something of who our Savior is. We actually get a small picture of that here in Ruth 2, verses 14 to 17. Because here we see Boaz, who is very much the Christ-like figure in the book of Ruth. We see Boaz show Christ-like kindness to Ruth. And in the kindness of Boaz, we see the kindness of Christ. We talked about that a bit last week. And in the kindness of Christ, we see the kindness that we are to show to our fellow image bearers. And so let's look at this passage together this morning. We pick up the story about this first day of the time in the harvest field in verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to Ruth, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." It's lunchtime. Boaz and his workers have stopped for a quick rest and to have a bite to eat. On the menu is typical staples in this day and age, some bread, some roasted grain, and some wine vinegar. This wine vinegar would have been something that they would dip the bread into to make it a little bit more moist and tasty. But Boaz takes this opportunity to show more kindness to Ruth. In the first 13 verses, he shows some kindness to her. But here we see that his kindness didn't stop at allowing her to glean in his field, at giving her water, or even at offering her protection while she worked. No, here Boaz invites Ruth to sit down and eat a meal with him and with his workers. There's a few things for us to consider here. First of all, meals weren't exactly minor in this day and age. People didn't just sit down to have a meal for the sake of satisfying their hunger or getting more energy for the rest of the workday. No, meals were significant social events. They were an opportunity for people to fellowship with each other. One commentator notes here, meals were put on by hosts as an expression of hospitality and to celebrate special occasions. Again, it's harvest time. Treaty partners finalized agreements with a covenantal meal. Social realities were expressed at mealtime. Religious groups met over meals, and people ate and drank together just for a good time. We still do this today. We have potlucks. We have fellowship meals. Think about what we're doing with care groups, where we invite people over for dinner during the week. These meals are more than just filling our stomachs. They're about fellowship and community. Think of how the early church is described in Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. It's a reference to the Lord's Supper, but also fellowship meals with each other. And so the fact that Boaz asks Ruth, who is a foreign Moabite widow, to come and join him and his workers for a meal suggests that there's more going on here than just a mundane lunch break. Boaz is inviting Ruth to have fellowship with him and his co-workers. This is an Israelite inviting a Moabite to have fellowship with other Israelites. This fits quite well. Remember, Israel was supposed to be a blessing to the nations. Israel's pagan neighbors were supposed to look at Israel, see what was going on in the covenant community, and then say to themselves, "I want a piece of that." Which leads us into the second thing we need to see from the first part of this verse, because that's actually exactly what's happening here. Ruth, the widow from Moab, is slowly becoming part of the covenant community of Israel. She had said to Naomi back in chapter 1 that the God of Israel would be her God, that the people of Israel would be her people. So in other words, Ruth, who is full of faith and trust in the Lord, was looking to the Lord, the God of Israel, for life and for blessing. In fact, we might remember from last week, or you can look back at verse 12, Boaz had even said something similar. He said, "The Lord would pay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Part of that refuge, part of that blessing from the Lord was Ruth being graciously given a place in the covenant community. And so, through the kindness of Boaz, the Lord is drawing Ruth to himself. And he's drawing Ruth to himself so that he can bless her and provide for both her and for her mother-in-law. Which leads us into the third thing to see, because as we've seen before, this is the Lord's work. Remember, Boaz had prayed that Ruth would find blessing in Israel. And isn't it interesting that it was through Boaz himself that the Lord provided that blessing for Ruth? The Lord is using Boaz both to answer Boaz's prayer and to bless Ruth and Naomi. And so once again, we can see the hand of God working and guiding all of this. Look what happens in verse 14. So she sat beside the reapers, and he, that is Boaz, passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. Ruth joins them. She has a meal with them. Then after she eats, she's satisfied. And after she's satisfied, she has leftovers. So not only is Ruth slowly becoming part of the covenant community, but she's also finding more than enough blessing in the provision of the Lord. Our minds should be thinking about Jesus feeding the 5,000. It was just a small amount of food, but everyone ate. And after everyone ate and was satisfied, the disciples collected baskets full of leftovers. Because this is what the Lord does. The Lord gives blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Think about that for us today. First and foremost, the Lord has filled our biggest need. Think back to verse 6 of chapter 1. The Lord had visited his people by giving them food. The Lord had blessed Israel with the ending of the famine. He had given them bread. And in a similar way, we have received bread from heaven. We've been given salvation in Jesus Christ. Christ, who was born in Bethlehem, provides eternal nourishment for our hungry souls. And to fill us up, to fill that spiritual hunger that we had, Christ willingly bore our sin and our shame. Like the Passover lamb, he was sacrificed so that we would live. By God's grace, that gospel, that good news has reached our ears and comforted our souls. We've been redeemed and set free. Not because we deserve it. We need to recognize that the only thing we truly and genuinely deserve is eternal death. By ourselves, we only merit judgment. But because of his love for us, God has saved sinners like us through the blood of Jesus that was poured out for our sins. We read from Ephesians 1 earlier. And yet, even though the Lord has already filled our biggest need, the Lord continues to shower us with blessings on top of that. We receive so many things that we actually don't deserve. We have warm homes to live in. We have food to eat. We have water and other things to drink. Warm beds, income to provide for our families. These are things we often take for granted. We've been blessed with a loving church family, with loving immediate families. We live in a country where we can gather together as God's people and worship Him. We have a building to worship our God in. We have musicians who lead us ably in worship. And again, we could be here all day listing off all the blessings. The Lord has given us so much. David says at the end of Psalm 23, "My cup overflows." And indeed, because of the love and kindness of Christ, because of the goodness of our God, our cups overflow with the blessings of the Lord. Are you thankful? Or are you dissatisfied? Open your eyes to the Lord's blessings. They are everywhere. Thank the Lord for his blessings. Be humbled and amazed by the gifts that we have received from our God. Praise the Lord for blessing us both with spiritual blessings and with physical blessings. The Lord is good, and he's good all the time. You see that kindness and goodness a little bit in Boaz. And yet, despite all of the kindness that Boaz has already shown to Ruth, Boaz still isn't done. Look at verse 15. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her." So Ruth gets up to keep working after she's eaten and is satisfied. And Boaz takes this opportunity to speak directly to his workers. And you know what it's like when the boss just speaks directly through you instead of through the supervisor. This carries a lot more authority. And he tells his workers to let Ruth glean among the sheaves and not to bother her at all. It's kind of tricky to pin down exactly what harvesting and gleaning practices looked like in those days. But one thing is very clear here. Ruth was now given permission by Boaz himself to glean where only the workers were allowed to be. Ruth was allowed to be much closer to the harvesting action than she was before. And this would seriously increase her ability to glean the grain. It's another incredibly kind gesture from Boaz, and yet Boaz still isn't done. Look at verse 16. This is Boaz speaking to his workers, and he says, "And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." Boaz tells his workers to be careless on purpose. Now, Ruth has already been allowed by the Mosaic law to glean the grain that was accidentally dropped. But here, Boaz tells his workers to take some of that grain and drop it on purpose so that Ruth could collect even more. It's kind of like when you go to Costco and they're offering free samples. The unwritten rule is one sample per customer. Maybe the person handing out samples, for whatever reason, wants to be really nice to you, and so instead of just giving you one chicken nugget, they give you the whole tray. That's what Boaz is doing here. This goes above and beyond what is required. In fact, Boaz is even giving of his own resources to provide for Ruth. Because whatever his workers dropped, either by accident or on purpose, and whatever Ruth collected, was income that Boaz wouldn't receive himself. He's willing to take a financial hit so that Ruth could be provided for. It might not be much, but you understand the gesture. It's another picture of the love that the Savior has for his covenant people. Think of what Christ did. He gives of himself to bless his people. He even gave his very life so that we could be saved. So once again, in Boaz, we've seen the kindness of Christ. And when you really examine the kindness of Boaz, it's kind of overwhelming if you think about it. It's even more overwhelming if we remember our historical context. Remember, this is during the time of the judges. This is all happening during a time when there is no king in Israel and everyone is doing what is right in his own eyes. This is all happening during the days in Israel where wickedness, immorality, lawlessness, rebellion, godlessness, and idolatry are all running rampant. And yet here in Ruth 2, we find a man who is overflowing with godly kindness. Here we see a man who is willing to show the kindness of the Lord to others, even foreigners, in an incredible way. Who loves like this? Who is this kind to people? The only answer is someone who has Christ living in their soul. One commentator summarizes here, and he says, "The narrator hereby shows how Boaz took an ordinary occasion, how he took a meal, and transformed it into a glorious demonstration of compassion, generosity, and acceptance." That's what Christ does at the Last Supper. The commentator goes on to say, "The text offers no hint of any romantic attraction between Boaz and Ruth. Given the racial and social barriers that separated them, the thought would not have crossed Ruth's mind. As for Boaz, he was simply a good man sent by God to show favor to this woman." And the same commentator says, "The wings of God are not only comforting to Israelites, they offer protection even for despised Moabites." In other words, the message of God's provision, the gospel, has implications for the nations. What we're really seeing here in Ruth 2 is the message of the gospel reaching the hearts and ears of the Gentiles. Something we can all be very thankful for. Because none of us are Israelites by birth. Because of that, we need to broaden this out. We need to bring this all together. We need to look at the big picture here. What have we seen in Ruth so far? Backing up all the way to chapter 1, what have we seen to this point in the book of Ruth? Well, we've seen that the message of the Lord's provision prompted Ruth to return to Bethlehem. And here in Ruth 2, we see that the blessings of the Lord are available for those who respond to that message in faith. And today, the message of the Lord's provision, the gospel, continues to draw people to the Lord. And that message has been entrusted to the church. It's been entrusted to the chosen covenant people of God. And so the church is called to proclaim to the world that God saves sinners. As Israel was called to be a blessing to the nations, we see that here in Ruth 2. As Israel was called to be a blessing to the nations, so the church is called to be a light in this dark world. In other words, this world needs to hear the gospel. This world needs to know that true life and true blessing are only found in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And our world desperately needs to hear that because in many ways, our world isn't really all that different from Israel in the time of the judges, is it? This 21st century world could be described as a world in which people do whatever is right in their own eyes. This world is marked by godlessness. It's marked by lawlessness. It's marked by rebellion. It's marked by wickedness. It's marked by sin. Morals are fluid. It's whatever you think truth is. It's a world where everyone is doing their own thing and living their own way. It's a world that's gripped by darkness. And that actually means that now is a time of incredible opportunity for the church. Because in this godless world, we have the message that people need. We have the truth, truth with a capital T. We have the gospel. We have the message of good news. We have the message of deliverance and salvation. We have been told of the only remedy for this world's spiritual sickness. But people nowadays don't really seem that drawn to the church, do they? In some measure, to many, the church is fine. They're okay with it if the church just keeps to herself. If she doesn't bother anyone, if she doesn't step on any toes, if she doesn't ruffle any feathers, if she just kind of stays in a corner and does her own thing. By and large, people are fine with the church if she just stays in her lane and doesn't cross any boundaries. And regrettably, there's a lot of churches that are just fine with that. Some churches are fine to just go with the flow, to mind their own business. They refuse to address the controversial and hot-button issues of the day because, well, those divide people. Some even compromise on the truth because they want to maintain their numbers. Some even want to look more like the world because they think that if they do that, then more people will come. But the truth is this, the more the church looks like the world, the dimmer her light will be. And if the light of the church grows dim, then this world will get darker and darker. Because as Martin Luther King Jr. said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. It raises an important question that the church as a whole needs to wrestle with. Could it be that people aren't drawn to the church because the church doesn't really look all that different from the world? Could it be that the church has abandoned her calling to preach the full, unabridged message of the gospel? We need to pray for the church and pray that she will be found faithful. Or maybe we can make it a bit more pertinent to our text this morning. See, not only has the church been given the message of salvation, but each individual believer of the true church, in other words, every true believer, has been united to Christ by faith. Every true believer has Christ living in their soul. Every true believer has been dressed in the robes of Christ's righteousness, and every true believer is the aroma of Christ to this dying world. And because of that, the kindness and love of Christ needs to be evident in our lives. People should be able to tell that we belong to Christ simply by the way that we live and the way we handle ourselves. If Christ is truly living in our souls, then our lives will reflect that. It will just spill out of us. The love and kindness of Christ will just overflow out of us. Think of the man I mentioned at the beginning who was selling his dog. He was blown away by the kindness of my friend because he had never seen kindness like that before. And so when this world sees us, when they see how we live, when they see how we handle ourselves, they should be drawn to Christ and to the church because of the kindness of those who are part of the church. The Lord used the kindness of Boaz to draw Ruth into the covenant community, and the Lord can use us to do the same. But if that isn't happening, then what's the reason for it? Could it be that we aren't living our lives as we ought to be? Could it be that people aren't drawn to the church because the people in the church look a whole lot like the world does? Could it be that people aren't drawn to the church because people in the church aren't living Christ-like lives? I mean, sometimes we show more kindness to unbelievers than we do to our fellow church members. And worse than that, sometimes, as members of the church, we have a really hard time even showing any kindness to each other at all. But if we can't even show kindness to each other, how can we possibly fulfill the calling that God has given to us to be lights in this dark world? What kind of witness can we have to this world if we don't even show the kindness of Christ to each other? You see, life in the church should be different than life in the world. Life in the church should be marked by love for one another. People should look at the church and say, look at how they love each other. I want a piece of that. People should be able to tell that there's something different about us. Look at the kindness that Boaz showed to Ruth. Look at the kindness that Christ has showed to you. Look at who you are in Christ. Look at all that you have in Christ. We're talking about the salvation of your soul. We're talking about Christ Jesus living in your heart. We're talking about the promise of eternal life. No one loves like Jesus does. Boaz doesn't even come close, surprisingly. It's there, but not in the same measure that it's found in our Savior. And so think about that. And then think about how you relate to other believers, and think about how you relate to unbelievers around you. Do you show the love of Christ to them? See, we've been blessed to be a blessing. Church isn't supposed to hide in a corner and just do her own thing. Well, the church is called to make disciples of all nations. And believers are called to show the love and kindness of Christ in this dying world. That doesn't mean we compromise on our beliefs. It doesn't mean we wink at sin and cast it off as no big deal. No, that means that we tell the world about the only one who can redeem them from their sin. In other words, the church is called to preach the gospel and Christians are called to live for Christ because it's Christ who lives in them. We still deal with remaining sin. We still deal with indwelling sin. We're being sanctified. That's a process. But our lives need to be marked by Christ-likeness. When people look at us, they should see something of our Savior. They should see something of the kindness of our Savior. That's what Boaz does. Through Boaz, the Lord made Ruth's cup overflow. How much did it overflow? Well, look at verse 17. She gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. An ephah is estimated to be about 22 liters. That's a lot. That's a lot of barley. You might even wonder how Ruth was able to carry 22 liters of grain home. And this barley would have fed Ruth and Naomi for weeks to come. So what that means is to frame this in the context of Ruth 1 and 2, means that Ruth and Naomi's emptiness is being filled up. Having heard of the Lord's provision, they returned to Bethlehem, but they returned poor and empty. The Lord was working to fill them up because this is what the Lord does. He uses even the darkest times to remind us of his great love for us. He uses the burdens of this world to draw us back to himself and to find in him all that we need. And that message, the message of God's provision is clear. By God's grace, we have been given salvation. Our biggest need has been met. We were empty. We were dead. But because of Christ, we are now alive and our cups overflow. And throughout this life and into eternity, our cups will continue to overflow with the blessings of the Lord. Excuse me. Because a day of eternal blessing is coming. when Christ returns, we will dwell in eternal peace and glory. We will experience blessings that no eye has seen, no mind has ever understood. A glory in which to praise our God eternally. That's what's coming for all of God's people. The world needs that message. We need that message. Our God is good, and He is good all the time. So praise God from whom all blessings flow. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful and grateful for the blessings that you have lavished upon us. We thank you that you have filled our biggest need and given us salvation, that you have brought us from death to life, that even before the foundations of the world were laid, you chose us in Christ Jesus, that through him we have redemption, and through his blood we have the forgiveness of our sins. Father, we thank you for the message of the gospel. We thank you that it forms and shapes us. We thank you that we are in union with Christ Jesus, that he is living in our souls. We pray that you help us to recognize the spiritual blessings that we have received. That you help us to recognize the amazing physical blessings that we have received as well, all the good gifts that you give to us every single day. And Father, may we recognize who we are in Christ Jesus. May that spur us on to love and good deeds. May we show the kindness of Christ to the world around us. May the church be a city on a hill, a light in a dark world. May we shine as lights. May we be salting salt. When the world looks at us, may they see a little bit of who our Savior is and more as our lives go on. Father, will you bless us with your Spirit? Help us to kill sin. Help us to resist the devil. Help us to live for you and to show to this world that we belong to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the only remedy for the sickness, the sin sickness of this world. May that message be preached throughout this day. May it go forward into this week. May it reap a harvest 30, 60, or 100 times over. May your people be gathered in. May the nations be called to repent. May you use the church to be a blessing to the nations. May you bless her to be a blessing and encourage the hearts of your people all over the world. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.